We're in, let's see, where are we? Councils for the Church, but, yeah, page 238, paragraph 2, it's titled Local Conditions to be Considered. All right. Thank you, Brother Warren. All right. And then it says, while working against gluttony and intemperance, we must recognize the condition to which the human family is subjected. God has made provision for those who live in the different countries of the world. Yeah, you know, I was thinking about that the other day, too, in regards to Fran and I were on the time zone thing. We were talking about it. Because I know when I was on the West Coast, I went to bed every night at 11. Not a problem. So I think, but when I come here, I go much later in the Midwest. And the time zones, I think, are not – they're not set right as far as I'm concerned, you know. Because I understand that it's important to go to bed before midnight, let's say. But what was the time here before they started messing with the time zones? When I first moved in here, in fact, we didn't even have Eastern Standard Time. We just had Indiana time. That's why you have the EST, because Indiana time, when we first moved in, depending upon what time of the year it was, we were either Central or Eastern. Our clocks never changed, and that was good for me. And now they change, and so it's kind of hard to figure. Am I going to bed at 1 o'clock in the morning, or am I going to bed at 10 o'clock? Because on the West Coast, I would be in bed at 10. Here, I'd be in bed at 1. So it's kind of hard to figure. But I was also thinking about, like, with the different countries of the world, and you can tell this just by looking at the people sometimes as well. And I don't think this has anything to do with race, but it could have. I know it has something to do with the structure of the human body, especially if you're in hotter areas. You'll get a little thinner so you can vent better. And it's not evolution. It's just adaptation. That's all it is. There's no such thing as evolution. But I've noticed that certain areas, they have to have certain diets. They have to have certain things in their food because of the areas that they're at in the world. And that's just so neat when you think about that. Can you imagine the dishes? And well, not even the dishes, if you think, you know, cause that's the first time I've ever thought of that now that I think of it. Like if we're part of the Gideon Band, if you will, and we're out there traveling around going and checking out all these planets and stuff like that and seeing these other people on the other worlds and stuff like that, I never thought of what kind of meals they would present. I mean, sure, I've always thought, just like anybody else would, us, is I wonder what's going to be on the table on our first feast. You know, you look at a grape the size of a the grapes would be like the size of a grapefruit, and a grapefruit like a basketball, stuff like that. Oh, and my daughter Mandy lives in Arizona, and she mailed us some grapefruits. My whole life, I've hated grapefruit because of the way. Now, this has to do with as well as where you live in, you know, considering the locations like she's talking about here. And so I'm not really going off on a tangent. Now, I've known they've done this, but I didn't know it was this bad. Mandy has them growing on her trees because she's in Arizona, right? You got oranges and grapes, or grapefruits growing on the trees. And she sent us a box. And my wife's mom used to do that because she lived in Arizona for a while. And she would send us stuff. But I never bothered with the grapefruits, never even, because I never liked them. They're bitter. And when I was a little kid, I was literally one whole cup of sugar on top. And still I couldn't take the bitterness. It was just like, it tastes like something that usually comes up from the stomach. Rather than, literally, that's what it tasted like to me. And so I never liked them. And I don't know, a week or so ago, yeah, I saw these little round. I says, "Oh wow, those are oranges, but their size is, you know, like I don't know, twice the size of like a walnut, maybe." They're very tiny little guys, and they're really sweet. They taste just like a regular orange. And one day, I went in there, stuck my hand in there, and grabbed one out, and I thought it was an orange. And I, you know, brought it in my office, and I started taking it apart, and I was going to eat it. And I go, "Oh wait, this isn't an orange, even though it's the size of an orange. It's a grapefruit, because when I finally ripped it open, it wasn't orange colored on the inside; it was pink." I thought, well, I don't waste food, so, you know, I started eating this. Oh, man, I couldn't believe it. My point in all this is, if you can grow the stuff, grow it. They let this stuff ripen on the truck instead of on the tree. The sugars and whatever else the Lord puts inside the tree to go inside that grapefruit made it taste completely different. There was no bitterness at all. It was not an orange, but it certainly didn't taste like those grapefruits I had when I was younger. It wasn't bitter. And just like with apples, I hate apples. I don't like eating apples from the store, but I have an apple tree on my land. You can't keep me away from that tree when them things are ready. An apple on a tree, forget about it. It's awesome. An apple in a store, it's cardboard. It doesn't have any flavor to me. That's why I'm always like, even when I was a little kid, I'd be, you know, living inside apple trees and mulberry trees in the neighborhood if I can find them. And so God has made provision for those who live in the different countries of the world. And you know, when I was thinking about that is how, in certain nations, there are certain things that they have to eat. And they have fruits and vegetables that I like the first time I walked into like a Myers or a Super Walmart, because I was like, when we were living in the city, we always went to Jewel or Dominick's. And when you went to the produce department, it was just the norm. Apples, oranges, beans, this, that, whatever, everything looked normal. And then now I went to like a Myers one time many years ago with my wife, or a Walmart or something like that. I can't remember. When we moved away from the city, we found these gigantic box stores. And I walked there and says, what is this stuff on the shelf? It looks like it's from an alien planet. And like a plantain. I says, what's wrong with that banana? Why is it so thick? You know, but it wasn't a banana. It was a plantain. And that's not the plantain that grows in my yard either. Totally different. It's just like, wow. And what was that one fruit, Fran? It's like all bumpy. And it's huge. It's I don't know. It's all bumpy and I don't know. I can't remember what the name of that was. The first time I saw that, I says, okay, there's something wrong with that thing. But jackfruit. Yeah. We actually had something like it. You can make it taste like fake meat or something like that. Fran got some of that recently. But it's just amazing. Some of the things that are growing out there that some of us have never seen. And so anyway, let's go on. It says, those who desire to be co-workers with God must consider. Praise the Lord. Okay. Hopefully you'll be able to make it in on Sunday night too, Brother Craig. But yeah, you don't have to text or anything like that in the room, because he's choppy. He's on a tablet right now and the internet's kind of bad where he's at. So don't worry about it, bro. Plus, we got plenty of time. I got, 6 or 7 sermons from you? So we got a bunch of pre-recorded stuff. He doesn't even have to get on the mic for probably a year, I don't know, something like that. So, yeah, because when he came out of China or something like that, they literally disassembled his laptop to make sure there wasn't anything in it, but they didn't put it back together. So everything's all messed up. Anyway, she goes on. She says, those who desire to be co-workers with God must consider carefully before they specify just what foods should and should not be eaten. We are to be brought into connection with the masses. Should health reform in its most extreme form be taught to those whose circumstances forbid its adoption, more harm than good would be done. As I preach the gospel to the poor, I am instructed to tell them to eat that food which is most nourishing. I cannot say to them, you must not eat eggs or milk or cream. You must use no butter in the preparation of food, which, in other words, if you got a couple of bucks, you know, like it's even true in today's world. Being vegan, I noticed, because like you know, buying the healthier food is sometimes 3 times more expensive. Like and this really confuses me too when I think about it. Unless of course the reason for the processed food being cheaper is because they can stretch it by putting MSG and all these other fillers into it. That's what I think is part of the mix. But why is it a natural organic fruit is 3 times the price of something else that's processed, even though the processed food, you've got to put a lot more, I mean, there's everything in there from preservatives to just plain drugs and antibiotics and MSG and all that other garbage. It looks to me like they spend more money making the processed foods, but they make them cheaper. Which to me just looks like an end time agenda. Because we all know how it's killing everybody, all these foods. I realized that many years ago when they exhumed some guy that was in the grave for 10 years. Or 5 years or something like that. I don't know, it was years. I just remember, okay, they got to open that thing up It was some crime. They had to reinvestigate the murder, and so they were going to exhume the guy. And I thought, it's going to stink, just like with Martha telling Jesus when Lazarus was in there 4 days. But no, the guy didn't stink at all. He looked great. You know, he had a couple of soft spots and looked a little bad in one area or another, but altogether he looked great because of the food he ate in America had all that preservatives in it. And this is one of the reasons most people in America have problems with antibiotics if they eat meat. You know, you go to your doctor and you want an antibiotic. That's why right off the bat they give you the strongest antibiotic they can find. And he says, whoa, before you give me the antibiotics, you got to know I'm a vegan. And I only eat organic, and I certainly don't eat any cow that's already been pumped, or chicken that's already been pumped up, or definitely no pig that's already been pumped up with all sorts of antibiotics. So I'm not dosing myself. So don't give me the stuff, because that's what happened once when I had a tooth thing. The guy gave me the stuff that made my hair wiggle. It was bad. It was like, I took one pill and said, forget it. This is too strong. And because I prefer colloidal silver, but sometimes you got to do the antibiotic thing because colloidal silver is kind of slow. But if you're poor, like she's saying here, yeah, the eggs, the milk, and the cream, and the butter, you know, try to get it as free range as you can get it, of course, yeah. But she says the gospel must be preached to the poor, but the time has not yet come to prescribe the strictest diet. You know, priorities. And then the next one's titled, Then God Can Bless. And it says, those ministers who feel at liberty to indulge the appetite are falling far short of the mark. God wants them to be health reformers. He wants them to live up to the light that has been given on this subject. Wait, let me read that. So those ministers who feel at liberty to indulge. Yeah, okay. All right, that's kind of the thing that I was discussing with this one preacher about 15 years ago. But see, God wants them, health reformers. Yeah, he wants them to live up to the light that has been given on this subject. And that's one of the reasons I'm vegan. I keep noticing, you know, he takes things away from me. And even when you're a vegan, there's certain things you can't eat in the vegan end of things with this today's world. You just got to be very careful where you're buying your food. And it can get to you physically, especially when you get older. She says, I feel sad when I see those who ought to be zealous for our health principles, not yet converted to the right way of living. I pray that the Lord may impress their minds that they are meeting with great loss. If things were as they should be in the households that make up our churches, we might do double work for the Lord. And I can attest to this because I can remember before I, you know, had energy issues and foggy brain issues and all these other things that I had before I got off the meat. And then, of course, I had the sedentary type of lifestyle, sitting behind a computer all day long. And so I got sick there as well. So praise God for daily exercises. I was just praising him, as a matter of fact, in the midday prayer about this. I can't believe it. Once in a while, I'll miss a Friday like I did today. But I was out and about side, even though it was real cold. There was hardly any wind. So I love it out there for the midday. And but, yeah, every day I'm on that elliptical, 2-3, sometimes more miles. And but even then, I got to get outside. Because it keeps, you know, the mind sharp. It keeps the body. Oh, man, I can't tell you how many blessings I have received just by the exercise alone. And then the diet, of course. But she goes on to say, in order to be purified and to remain pure, Seventh-day Adventists must have the Holy Spirit in their hearts and in their homes. The Lord has given me light that when the Israel of today, I like the way she puts that, the Israel of today humbled themselves before him and cleansed the soul temple from all defilement. He will hear their prayers in behalf of the sick and will bless in the use of his remedies for disease. So, amen. I'm going to copy that one down there. Email it to myself. Because I haven't read all the writings yet. I'll be a novice until the Eastern Sky. Well, I'll be a novice forever. Yeah, man, I'm not going to go there. That self-glorification stuff is a joke. All right, let's see. I'll just put wow for a subject. And let me... Yeah, because this is another thing, too. When I think about this, that the... not only when you, with the exercise, of course, that's good, make your body stronger, because I keep telling them, I want to live as long as possible to do as much work for you as possible. And if I'm part of the Gideon Band, I'm going to have to, of course, kick it up a notch. And I want to be part of that number, so I'm, I'm tilling my field even before it rains. Like that one, those two farmer situations from years ago that I was sharing. You till the field before it even rains, because they were in a drought. You just trust the Lord, period. Have confidence in your God. I mean, because he's not a liar. So let me just send this. Okay. So, but she goes on to say here, when the Israel today humble themselves for God and cleanse the soul temple from defilement, he will hear their prayers on behalf of the sick and will bless in the use of remedies, of his remedies for disease. When in faith, the human agent does all he can to combat disease, using the simple methods of treatment that God has provided, his efforts will be blessed of God. Now, see, a lot of people have a hard time understanding that. Number one, they'll go to the doctor. Don't even consider God. Number two, okay, they might consider natural methods. And then they'll go there, but they won't have any faith in he that offered the natural methods. And then when all's lost, then they finally go to God. And it's like, you should have gone to him first. I mean, right off the bat, like the woman with the issue of blood for 12 years, where she already spent all her living wasting it on the doctors, should have gone to the Lord first. Saved a bunch of money, but it's not about money either way. I'm just making a point. But she says, if after so much light has been given, God's people will cherish wrong habits, indulging self and refusing to reform, they will suffer the sure consequences of transgression. If they are determined to gratify perverted appetite at any cost, God will not miraculously save them from the consequences of their indulgence. So it's on us. If you know what you're doing is wrong, just plain stop it. If you know what you're eating is wrong, don't eat it. And if you have the money to, saving a couple of bucks here and a couple of bucks there, it adds up, but at the same time, if you're worried about a couple of dollars, and so you buy, you buy eggs instead of buying something else that's, more expensive, I don't know how to really put it, then you're asking for trouble, because eventually it's going to catch up to you. And I know a lot of people, especially non-believers, aren't going to believe that. I mean, especially people that smoke, you're going to get cancer if you keep smoking. Well, I ain't got it yet. They'll sit there and talk like that, Because I remember when I was a young kid and I started smoking, I didn't get sick right away, so I figured it's okay. It's just like what Jesus was saying in regards to some other things, where just because lightning doesn't come flying out of the sky and zap you dead the moment you commit the sin doesn't mean it's okay to keep doing it. It's been recorded. You did it. Now you got to confess it and repent. And so the same thing goes with anything else, like diet and lack of exercise even, because then you're neglecting the body. Because that's, I'm thinking, okay, well, I'm working for you, Lord. Like, this is the way I got tempted many years ago. I'm working for you, Lord. You're going to take care of me in that respect. And then all of a sudden one day he revealed to me, he says, yeah, okay, fine, you're working for me. But I didn't put Adam and Eve in an easy chair. I got them in a garden doing some work. And so, yeah, you got to get up and do exercise or do, that's another thing, too. I've been, I saw something the other day and it hit me. Alex Trebek, the guy from Jeopardy. I just happened to run across an article about him. He's old, but he looks like he's in great shape. And somebody asked him about that, and he says he doesn't exercise ever. He's never exercised in his life. He says, how do you keep fit and trim? He says, I never stop moving. He says, well, what do you mean? He works around his house. He repairs this. He builds this. He fixes that, whatever. He's constantly doing things, he says. And I remember when I was doing building maintenance, that keeps you healthy, doing that kind of work. And there's a lot of work to get done here. So I got things to do. But that's why I'm thinking of slowing down on some of the videos, too. Maybe do one or two a week instead of three. So, anyway, she goes on to say that as she quotes Isaiah 50:11 here, that they're going to lay down in sorrow. Because you know what you're doing is wrong. Think about it. I'm even talking to myself on this sometimes. You know, you got to know that what you're doing is wrong. You got to stop it. Don't take that chance because let's say it takes 20 years. And you're laying around your deathbed and you're thinking, wow, I could have had another 20. Or maybe another 30 years. But no. I had to have those cookies, right? I had to have that. Me and Fran were joking about donuts earlier. You know, you got to have the donuts, or you got to have this, you got to have that, or whatever the case is, you know. She says, oh, how many lose the richest blessings that God has in store for them in health and spiritual endowments. There are many souls who wrestle for special victories and special blessings that they may do some great thing. To this end, they are always feeling that they must make an agonizing struggle in prayer and tears. When these persons search the scriptures with prayer to know the expressed will of God, and then do his will from the heart, without one reservation or self-indulgence, they will find rest. All the agonizing, all the tears and struggles will not bring them the blessing they long for. Now, for those of us that are sick and have the tears and the struggles and wondering why, and well, what are you doing? Are you, you know, is there a reason your prayer's not getting answered? See, I don't know if anybody's sick here, as I'm just saying, generalizing, because you never know who's on the radio, too, for that matter. But yeah, you got to take into consideration everything you're doing. You got to take stock in yourself, and you got to do that daily. Self must be entirely surrendered, she says here. They must do the work that presents itself, appropriating the abundance of the grace of God, which is promised to all who ask in faith. If any man will come after me, said Jesus, let him deny himself. I mean, he doesn't just talk to hear himself talk. It makes sense there. Deny yourself. Take stock of self and then surrender. You know, self must be entirely surrendered. So he says, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. That's Luke 9:23. Let us follow the Savior in his simplicity and self-denial. Let us lift up the man of Calvary by word and by holy living. The Savior comes very near to those who consecrate themselves to God. If ever there was a time when we needed the working of the Spirit of God upon our hearts and lives, it is now. Let us lay hold of this divine power for strength to live a life of holiness and self-surrender. So, amen. Amen and amen and amen. Trying to think if there's a, you know, I wish I could come up with a menu because I, you know, I'd like to be able to, if there was some kind of a menu that we could put on the website to show people, because there's a lot of people out there that are trying to figure out how to live a vegan lifestyle to where you're going to get all the nutrients and vitamins and minerals that you need without having to buy supplements, because that's usually useless. 80% of it's going to end up in the toilet and you're just wasting your money. It's better to get the supplements from the food. And that's why you got to go organic, because like I was talking about with the grapefruit earlier, most of the stuff you're supposed to be getting in that grapefruit or that peach or that apple or whatever the case may be is just not there. That's one of the reasons I use colloidal silver, because the colloidal silver that's supposed to be in the peach or the grapefruit or the orange or whatever else isn't in there anymore. They pick it before it ends up going in there, or they rape the land to where even if the tree, you know, even if they let it ripen on the tree, it wouldn't matter. Like the corn or the soybean out here, they let it ripen to the point where it dries up. That way it's easier to harvest because then they just rehydrate it later. But the fact is they let it ripen on the stalk, and it still doesn't have the stuff in it. Plus it has stuff in there you don't even want to touch. Roundup ready food? Are you kidding? You know, what you're eating can actually kill a bug. And the weeds. And it kills the weeds too. And people eat that stuff. It's processed. It's processed before it even reaches the store. I mean, but, you know, the processing plant, let's say. Because some of the stuff is processed chemically, like the corn and any of the other stuff that's growing out in the fields just to make the perfectly round tomato. And that's another thing I noticed, too. I saw an article the other day in regards to America and how we waste food. And a lot of the homeless folks, they live high on the hog that are near big cities. They go dumpster diving because they say, you know, one of the reasons we do the dumpster diving thing is because you're going to get some of the, it's going to be perfect food, but the reason Walmart or Myers or anybody else, the reason they throw the stuff out is because somebody doesn't want to buy a tomato with a baby tomato sticking out the side of it like a little tumor. They think that's ugly, so they won't buy it. So it goes in the garbage. And then he picks it up and eats it. It's fine. It's just as good as the other one. Well, I mean, it's all, you got the chemicals in it too, but they don't realize that part of it. And then packaged foods because of a date. You know, it's one day, you know, expired or something like that. And the AMA is infamous for that. They say, oh, you got to buy these pills. You can't let the pills expire. I saw a video years ago and it says, yeah, you can have these pills for 20, 30, 40 years. How are they going to expire? They're dry-based. They don't rot. It's not going to expire. It's a con to get you to buy more. And he proved it, too. He showed he did some kind of a weird thing with the way he, you know. I can't remember how he proved it. I just know he proved it. Anyway, chapter 43. Oh, we just went into a new chapter. And this one's called The Church on Earth. And we got some wonderful comments on that last video I did about, you know, I left my fallen church, what now? And some of the most beautiful statements. It's really nice to see. And boy, I got a lot of emails. Well, I did not that many. I got a few more than normal in regards to people looking for a church. And I think the video had something to do with it. But anyway, it says, God has a church upon the earth who are his chosen people, who keep his commandments. He is leading, not stray offshoots, not one here and one there, but a people. The truth is a sanctifying power. The church militant is not the church triumphant. In other words, you can't be scattered. Now, a lot of people seem to think that the SDR are militant. And we're not. We're not scattered. We have, you know, a statement of faith. We have, well, it's not so much a statement of faith as just an agreement with that which is written in Scripture and Spirit of Prophecy. And they think because we're so widely scattered that we're not really of one number. I says, yeah, well, I could say the same thing to you, Mr. Baptist or Mr. Catholic or Mr. SDA. And how? Well, okay, you say you're a Baptist here in Georgia, let's say, the state of Georgia. But you don't have anything to do with the people that live up there in Washington State, or you don't have anything to do with the people that live in Nepal or Peru or Mexico or Russia, for that matter. You're pretty scattered too, aren't you? Well, yeah, we're all under the same name. Thank you. That's my point. We're under the same name, the Lord Jesus Christ. You're under the same name, denominationalism, yeah. But we're under our King is Jesus. We have no Pope, no President, nothing. We have Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And then she says, there are tares among the wheat. Wilt thou then that we gather them up? Was the question of the servant. But the master answereth, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. The gospel net draws not only good fish, but bad ones as well, and the Lord knows who are his. And this is one of the reasons I used to share, and I kind of shortened things a little bit on communion Sabbath, but there's reasons, you know, like a lot of people could take this, the wheat and the tares parable out of context too, and associate it with us as well. But we're not the ones that are uprooting things. It's the SDA Church itself. We didn't start a new denomination. They did. Our statement of faith matches the original one. Theirs doesn't. But the thing with the wheat and the tares, though, is that an easier way of looking at that is we don't do this. And I know there are churches that do this. The Catholic Church is infamous. As a matter of fact, this is one of the six signs of a cult where once you come into their church and you're on fire, they prevent you from meeting with your loved ones and your family members. And in other words, you become a nun or a priest or a monk, and then you disappear. You live in a separate place, in a like a convent or a rectory or a monastery. Yeah, that's a sign of a cult. But because they're so huge and have so much political power, everybody looks the other way. It's not going to work well, though, when that eastern sky splits. So they could do all the looking they want now and turning their head. It's just not going to matter when the deception is wiped away, you know, because those of us that have truth and understand truth, we know what we're looking at. But, again, if, for example, you've got a husband and a wife situation, and I get this often, where the wife believes the husband doesn't, or vice versa. And some people say, oh, I want to leave the husband or I want to leave the wife because they don't believe. I says, well, I can show you plenty of scriptures where you can't be doing that. I mean, as a matter of fact, the Christian spouse sanctifies the non-believer. That doesn't mean they gain salvation. No, it just means they have a better opportunity to find Jesus than anybody else because they actually live with a real Christian. And so they're going to be able to see those smiles when they expect frowns, and they're going to be blessed in accordance. But the other way to look at it, this is, take for example, and I've seen this on the street a few times. As a matter of fact, one of the first atheists that came up to me declared he was an atheist because he prayed for a whole 45 minutes to stop someone he loved dearly. He didn't tell me it was mom, dad, brother, sister, wife, whatever. He just says, yeah, I prayed for a whole 45 minutes on my knees, cry my eyes out, and then they died anyway. So I don't want to do what you got. I says, oh, a whole 45 minutes, huh? And that is not very impressive, but my point in this is that kind of stuff can happen, but that house may have already been atheistic to begin with, and maybe he just had some kind of an inkling of a Christian God from somebody that tried to reach him. But let's say you have a Sabbath, you know, like in other words, if you pulled a wife out of a situation or a husband out of a situation, that may hurt a babe in Christ. Let the two grow together until the harvest comes. Separating them at a point where the Lord says that'll be too dangerous, don't do it. That's what she's getting at here. That's what the parable is getting at here as well as in the church family too, because you have people in all churches, and ours included, where they're just Isaiah 4:1 types, but not as bad in some cases, or in some cases worse. It all depends on the person. But she goes on to say, because I have this one preacher I knew years ago that had a really good sermon on the wheat and the tares, and maybe one of these days I'll look into some of the scriptures that he mentioned in that respect. Or just do a study on my own. I prefer doing it on my own because I don't want to, just like if he could have been misled in any way, I don't want to have to take that chance. It's better to let the Holy Spirit have the utterance. But she goes on to say, it is our individual duty to walk humbly with God. We are not to seek any strange new message. We are not to think that the chosen ones of God who are trying to walk in the light compose Babylon. Okay. Now here's where a lot of Seventh-day Adventists will hang their hat. And they'll say, look, this proves we should stay in the SDA church. And because we're not supposed to start a new, strange new message. And then they say the SDR people are doing just that. I says, really? Have you looked at our statement of faith? Have you seen what we preach? Well, yeah. You kind of look like SDAs and you preach like SDAs, and the original ones, but you're always slamming the leaders in the church. I says, yeah, because we're not going out there telling people Allah is God, homosexual marriage is okay, you can ordain women. I mean, or you can use tithes in the stock market. I mean, you can just go on for hours. That is a new message. They are seeking a strange new message. The people that are leaving the SDA church are not seeking a strange new message. They want to follow Jesus, the Lamb of God, whithersoever he goeth. And if he's kicked out of the church, see, that's how crafty Satan is. He makes you think you got to stay in the church to stay in obedience. But what if he changes the church from the inside out, like he's always done? That's how spies work best, right? I mean, Satan didn't come out of the earth and say, hi, I'm a Satan, or I'm a devil, you got to be a Satanist. No, he's going to come out to you acting like he's a Christian, hence the reason the Vatican got so powerful. Well, he's certainly not going to come up to an SDA and say, hi, I'm a Catholic, join my church, because that's not going to happen. He's going to go, hi, I'm a Seventh-day Adventist leader. And they will fall for it, because they're going to give them exactly what they want to hear. And then since they water it down so well, that when they speak in the global arena about Allah being God and all the other falderal, the people have become so complacent in their pews that they accept the strange new message and then claim we have a strange new message. When in fact, no. The God we follow is the God that says, I am the Lord thy God. I change not. Jesus Christ, same yesterday, today, and forever. The message he has given us has been the same message he has given for 6,000 years. Yeah, the gospel message is in the Old Testament. And, so, and then she goes on, she says, we are not to think that the chosen ones of God who are trying to walk in the light compose Babylon. Well, yeah, amen. But there's a lot of quotes from Ellen White where she says, but if you continue on in this course, and she's talking to the Seventh-day Adventist leaders, and says, if you continue on in this course, then yes, the Seventh-day Adventist church will become a sister to fallen Babylon. She says this. I have dozens of quotes from her saying that on SDAapostasy.org. Just go to the Ellen E.G. White on Babylon quotes. But those are never shared on the pulpits, because then it'll confuse the people when they read those quotes after reading the one I just read you. They're going to get confused at their pastors is what they're going to get confused at. Anyway, she goes on. Although there are evils existing in the church and will be until the end of the world. And now she's, the church is on the biblical definition of a church. The church in the last days is to be the light of the world that is polluted and demoralized by sin. Okay, let me ask you this. Is it the light of the world? Okay, here's where you define church. The SDA church says they are the remnant church, even though you can't be the ninth and 11th hour at the same time. So they're literally taking the prophecies that they used to, that they used to teach and preach and changing them. Because they used to talk about, the, you know, they knew what the prophecies meant, but now they changed it, where now they are the remnant. Okay, so if they're the light of the world, is it the light of the world to declare homosexuality is okay? Is it the light of the world to use chemo in Loma Linda? Is it the light of the world to call the health message quackery? Is it the light of the world to declare women can be ordained as conference leaders and pastors? Is it the light of the world to, you know, like again, I said, I can go on for hours. No, that's not the light of the world. She can't be possibly talking about that as a church, even though they claim the title. Those of us that go forward as the way we go, you know, the way we go forward with the truth, that is the light of the world. She says the church, enfeebled and defective, needing to be reproved, warned, and counseled, is the only subject, the only object upon earth upon which Christ bestows his supreme regard. The world is a workshop in which, through the cooperation of human and divine agencies, Jesus is making, what? Something's missing here. The world is a workshop in which, through the cooperation of human and divine agencies, Jesus is making experiments by his grace and divine mercy upon human hearts. And then she finishes by saying, God has a distinct people, a church on earth, second to none, but superior to all in their faculties, or facilities rather, faculties, I guess, to teach the truth, to vindicate the law of God. Okay, and that's where we hang our hat as Seventh-day Remnant, and have been since day one. But when somebody comes up to us and says, well, is it okay to open our church on Sunday, invite the Sunday keepers in as Seventh-day Adventists? And then the conference leader says, yeah, no big deal. And so I made a video where they said, no big deal. Boy, they didn't like that. But it's true. They are not preaching the light of the world. They don't vindicate the law of God. They belittle it. There's dozens and dozens of Seventh-day Adventist churches keeping Sunday holy. Why do you think that is? You think that's just a coincidence? You think that's just a happenstance? You think that's possibly a conspiracy? Or do you think that the devil's getting them ready to... Because he does this with politics, too. He lets... The people will allow certain things that they know are wrong to do in a certain number of people, or a gathering, or a church, for that matter. So, but not all of them. I mean, that's how Rome works, too. They'll say something in the global arena and something completely different in the local church. And they'll do that. That gives them the authority to say, well, you know, that bishop that said that on the news the other day about abortion being not that big of a deal, and well, he's just speaking for himself. He doesn't talk for all Catholics. Well, then you kick him out of the church. You don't sit there and keep paying the guy a check every week. And that's what the SDAs do. Oh, Dwight Nelson said Allah is God, and he was doing it with these Christmas wreaths and trees all over the place. Well, then you kick the guy out of the church. You don't keep him in the church and keep, you know, see, that's the difference. In the Seventh-day Remnant church, we've had a couple of bad seeds as pastors in other countries and as leaders here in this church here in the USA once. They're not here anymore, are they? And we don't kick them out just for the sake of drop kicking like a football across the field. No, we do Matthew 18 as it is written, verses 15 to 18. You got to do it the biblical way because you don't want to kick them out of the church. You want them to repent and be one with the, you know, with the rest of us. But here's the difference. In the Seventh-day Adventist church, when they do something that's openly sinful, you won't hear of them a second time unless they repent. Well, on the pulpit anyway. I don't, you know, like in the church family, it's different, you know. You know, you get the different situations. Pastors are more or less the same. You treat it, you know, like Timothy 5:20 is the same thing as Matthew 18. It's the same thing, but it's different. You know, it's aimed at pastors, whereas the other one is aimed at the people in the church. But it goes both ways. It's a two-edged sword, as we know. But she finishes by saying, God has divinely appointed agencies, men whom he is leading, who have borne the heat and burden of the day, who are cooperating with heavenly instrumentalities to advance the kingdom of Christ in our world. Let all unite with these chosen agents and be found at last among those who have the patience of the saints, who keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. And that's, of course, she's quoting Revelation 14, 11 or 12. But here's the thing. You have to do your homework. And this is one of the reasons I do the videos the way I do them in regards to exposing the 501c3. I mean, that alone. We don't even have to talk about their doctrinal statements. We don't even have to talk about, you know, the silly things the leaders have done and got caught doing. Or even the photos and the videos. Or even the leaders calling the Pope holy leader on camera. We don't even have to talk about that stuff. The fact they got a 501c3 proves they had been disobedient for decades, long before they were approached to get the 501c3. Because if they were obedient, because we were approached, the Seventh-day Adventist Church was approached. I mean, they tried to shut me down on PayPal a few times. They did. They shut me down three times on PayPal and trying to force me to get a 501c3. It took me forever to find a bank in my area. Because they all wanted a 501c3 or some kind of a tax ID number. I says, well, look, first of all, there's no law that says I got to do it that way. And some of them try to say, oh, yeah, it's the law. I says, yeah, well, show me the law. And if you're going to play that game, I'll just go to the bank down the road. And that's what I had to keep doing. But we understand prophecy, and we know to join the church with the state is wrong. But if you are disobedient, you can't see that danger. And that's why all of the Seventh-day Adventist leaders need to step down. All of them, including the pastors. All of them need to step down. Because the pastors are under the same 501c3. But I don't expect they will. I'm not saying it's actually going to happen. It'd be wonderful if it did. You know, and they'll say, oh, and that's another thing, too. Because of their disobedience and their blindness and their games with the stock market, they are tens of million dollars of debt with the U.S. government. Now they can only pay back the interest. They can't afford to even pay back the loan. That came out about 15 years ago. I put it on SDA Apostasy. They can't even afford the interest alone that they're paying. That's why they don't want the people to leave the pews. They'll go belly up. They'll go bankrupt. It's about the money. That's all it's about is the money. It has nothing to do with the people in the pews. It's what's in the people's pockets in the pews. But anyway, that's it for tonight. That is the church on earth, the Seventh-day Remnant anyway, and people that believe the way we do. The Seventh-day Adventist Church is no longer the church on earth. And if you want, let me just go to SDA Apostasy real quick here. So, you know, we got 1 minute left. I'm going to put this link in the room because I know most of you already know about this page. But for those listening on the radio, just go to sdaapostasy.org. And on the left, you got the menu there, and halfway down the menu, it says EGW quotes on Babylon. Click that. You'll be there for well over an hour, maybe 2 hours. And I underlined and bolded in each, and I'm not done with this page. Every time I run across something, I just recently, look at that, Christmas Day, you know, that pagan day. 12/25/17 is the last time I made an update on there, and it was the one that said, and this is from The Great Controversy, page 383. Ellen White said this. She said, many of the Protestant churches are following Rome's example of iniquitous connection with the kings of the earth. The state churches, by their relation to secular governments, let me reread that. The state churches, by their secular relation to their secular governments and other denominations, by seeking the favor of the world, and the term Babylon, which is confusion, may be appropriately applied to these bodies. And then underneath it, I put a link to the video that says the Seventh-day Adventist Church did in fact do this with their 501c3. They have joined with the state churches or the kings of the earth or relation to the secular governments. That's the most recent one I put up. And I'll read one more here. Here I got a yellowed out one that's always been on top, and I leave it on top because this is the one that usually stops the emails. Christ's Objects Lessons, 178, paragraph 4. She says this. Concerning Babylon, the symbol of the apostate church, he says to his ministers of judgment, her sins have reached high, they have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you. And well, she, in other words, she just reads Revelation 18, verses 5 and 6, right? But what I bolded here was her statement, where she says, concerning, and then I underlined and bolded, Babylon, the symbol of the apostate church. Now, many SDA people declare they know their church is in apostasy. Some actually leave the church because of this apostasy. However, even after leaving, some still claim the Seventh-day Adventist Church is not Babylon or a sister to Babylon. Well, if that's so, then explain what Sister White just said there. Because Babylon is the symbol of apostasy, confusion, to mix truth with error. How are you going to get around that? And I'll read one more, just for, because there's just way too many here. I'm just zipping through. I can't remember any of them to which one. I know there's some in here that I was like, oh, wow, if they would see this, they would leave the church. But I can't remember which ones they are because there's so many in here now. Let me just see if I, because they're all underlined. I should have them yellowed where the whoppers are, but okay, let's see. Oh, there's this one. Everybody's heard this one. As for the voice of the General Conference, there is no voice from God through that body that is reliable. And she said that in 1895, 20 years before she died. But the churches were still safe at that point, the churches themselves, because the General Conference was being infiltrated, but they hadn't, their talents hadn't reached all the way to each local church yet. Now, forget about it. The 501c locked it down. Or 501c3, rather. Okay, I'm just going to pick one. Okay, letter of 330, November 11th, 1906, the manuscript releases, volume 7, page 196. It says this. We shall be called to meet those who, notwithstanding definite reproof and warning, through the testimonies have gone on in an evil course. We are bidden of God to hold ourselves separate and distinct from these men who have not heeded this warning, for they deceive, if possible, the very elect. So there's a good one. And I also have a bunch of pages on the site. There's a couple of them, like little mini studies. Like one of my favorites is the one, because a lot of SDAs just tell me that the Lord gave her the name SDA. Well, the Lord also gave us the name Seventh-day Remnant. So, you know, and look at Isaiah. I have given you a new name in the last days. And but there is one of my favorite studies on here has to do with the seven churches and four movements is one of my favorites, but the other one has to be with the where they claim where Sister White literally says you are not saved by the name Seventh-day Adventist, you're saved by the name Jesus Christ. Okay, what's this I got from? From Craig just sent me this. He goes, the local SDA church where I was speaking and others as well are being scandalized by dissident ministries whose leaders claim that the mainstream Adventism is in apostasy. Several distraught splinter groups that now plague the church. And this is from Douglas Devinch, president of the Canadian Unit of Conference of SDAs in Visitor, March 15th, 1992, page 5. So, in other words, it's old news. They've known this for a while. So, anyway, if you can yell, let's finish in prayer. Okay. Heavenly Father, we thank you for blessing us and giving us that which we need to grow in Christ. Thank you for blessing everyone here in attendance and everyone on the radio and giving us opportunities this week, especially on this Sabbath, because it's not over yet, to share our faith with as many as you can send our way. Thank you for blessing us with your presence and continuing to do so. And thank you for blessing us with forgiveness and cleansing us so that when that latter rain falls, if we are so worthy, we'll be able to go forth and glorify you. And thank you for accepting this prayer in the name of your Son, who is our Savior and King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.